Now, this book that you have, I hope you have a copy of it. And, I failed to tell you something this morning. A lot of people ask me, but they said, Pastor, how many chapters are you going to go through tonight? I'm just going to go through the first two chapters. And I think next week, I've already got it broken down. I think we're going to do three chapters next week. I'll have to, I don't want to say that for sure until I sit down and look at my study, at my outline. But I know we're doing the first two tonight. And you say, well, do I have to stay up with you reading-wise? Well, I hope you will, but you don't have to. In fact, even if you hadn't read the book, this is going to be beneficial to you, because what I'm doing is I'm pulling a lot of the highlights out of each chapter. That's what we do when we review the book. This book, Upgrade, was written by a friend of mine, Michael Catt. And actually, I had this idea about a month or so ago after I had decided to use the book. I called him when I decided. I read this book about a year or so ago. He actually sent me a copy when it first came out. I read it, and then I put it down. I began to pray and think about what book we would do this year, and got thinking about this book, looking back through this book. I thought, this is a perfect book for the kind of book I like for us to do at the beginning of the year. It's a kind of a disciple-oriented book. It's about how to personally develop your spiritual life. And so I started thinking about it. I called Matt, and I said, or Michael, I called Michael, and I said, hey, Michael, you owe me one. And I said, I want the book for your price. And he just laughed about it. But he gave us $5 and an incredible price on it. He said, you know what? I won't even make anything on postage at that price. I said, we'll pay for the postage. Don't worry about it. But he gave us a great deal on the book. And I'm so excited about that. I hope you've got a copy of it. It may be like Red Sea Rules for some of you. You may want to pick up an extra copy to give it away to someone. Because what the book really deals with is the upgraded spiritual life. Most people live in the lowlands spiritually. They want to live in the highlands, but they live in the lowlands because they don't understand a lot of what Michael has to say in this book. By the way, I called him a couple of weeks ago and said, hey, I've got this idea. Why don't you just come over and do the first session for us? He said, man, he said, I'd love to, but I can't. Michael has been going through cancer treatment this past year, and he's been on a three-month medical sabbatical at his church, and today was his first day back in his church, and he said, I've got a guest coming with me on that day, and he said, otherwise, he said, I'd be happy to come over. He said, I can't believe you'd ask me to come over and do that, and so we'll get him over here some other time. But I think it's a fantastic book because of the subject matter, and I think if you'll take this, the content of this book, you'll upgrade your spiritual life. That's why I called it Upgrade. And you can move beyond just where you are. I think if you take the content in this book and you take those principles that I'm going to be giving you this month on Sunday mornings, you really can have the best year ever spiritually and in every other area of your life. I maintain this. If the spiritual life is healthy, you're going to have a good year. I didn't say you're going to have a perfect year, and I didn't say you're going to be exempt from issues or problems or calamities or any of that, but you're going to have a power to face those things that other people don't tap into. And Upgrade is about tapping into that power. Now, how many of you have read at least a couple chapters of it? How many of you have read a couple of chapters? Okay, so you understand when we jump out of the gates in this book, he's pretty strong about some stuff, isn't he? I mean, the first chapter is labeled sin. I mean, not too many people say, I'm going to write a chapter on sin. Those are usually not bestsellers. You know, when you say, hey, here's a book on sin, because we don't really like to confront those things. But that's but he understands the importance. I fully agree the importance of you've got to deal with those things and know how to deal with those things if you generally and specifically want to upgrade your spiritual walk with God. So it's so important that we get those things. And I want you to take your Bibles tonight and look, if you've already opened up to the book of James, you're in the wrong book. I don't know why you would do that. Just because I printed that on your outline, I don't know why you would do that. Actually, that was supposed to be 1 John. I do not know why I put James there. I had James on my brain when I was working on the outline, but it should be 1 John. So just scratch through James and write 1 John. The reference is correct. It's just the book that is wrong. But that's a pretty significant difference, isn't it? I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I want to read this passage to you in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. This is what John says. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's a very tactful way of saying, if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar. All right? But then verse 9, he says, but if we confess our sins, he, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, then we make him a liar. Why? Because he said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if we say, not me, then we are calling God a liar. Look, do you see the difference? In one case, if we say we haven't sinned, we're deceiving ourselves. We are a liar. In the second expression, if we say that we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar because God says, yes, you have. And there are three truths that I give you just as we kind of launch into this, because this first chapter is about dealing with sin, and this is one of the great passages about dealing with sin. I give you three things. First of all, in verse 8, I want you to notice a deceptive confession. That is a deceptive confession. We have a great capacity to deceive ourselves, right? You know, isn't it interesting that we excuse in ourselves things that we demand in other people? You ever thought about that? We excuse in us because we do something like this. Yeah, but God knows my heart. But I can't believe they did that. Or we expect them to do the right thing, but in our own, what do we do? We have this great capacity to deceive ourselves about who we really are. And so he's pointing that out. He says, if you really believe, yeah, I know I've messed up, but you know, by and large, I'm pretty good. A lot of times we do that because we compare ourselves. You know, if you want to feel good about yourself in just a pure sin to goodness ratio, just find the most wicked person you know or somebody that's done something extremely wicked and say, I'm not like them. And you can make yourself feel real good. But the Bible says that all of our self-righteousness is like a filthy rag to God. So I'm better than so-and-so, so big deal. God says, if you're a sinner, you're a sinner, sinner. So don't deceive yourself into saying, yeah, but when I compare myself with everybody, you know, there are a lot of people that are missing God because of this very point right here. They really don't see themselves as a sinner. They see a sinner as somebody that lives a horrendous life or somebody that's done something horrific, and that's a sinner. But I really haven't done bad things. I've messed up a few times. But listen, people that have developed that mindset will go to hell because they'll never receive the gracious gift of God's forgiveness, right? Because they can't admit. I remember when I was in Atlanta, before I came here with you, I was visiting one night. I was visiting a man. The area around us was enormously wealthy. And I was visiting a man and his family, and I got to talking to him about Christ. I was sharing the gospel with him. And this is what he said. I thought it was very interesting. He said at a certain point in time, he said, I hope you won't be insulted, but he said, look around me. And I was sitting in a house that was probably 7,000 or 8,000 square feet. He had a 6-car garage with top-of-the-line vehicles in it. He could do anything he wanted. He had that kind of money. And this is what he said. He said, look around me. He said, why do I need God? You know what he was saying? And he talked about all the good things, the philanthropic things that he had done. He said, you know what? And he said, I help a lot of people. Now, you know what? It's hard sometimes for us to move beyond that because we think, well, that's pretty noble. He's using his money and he's not, you know, he's not a bad guy and he, you know, and all that. So, but that's the problem. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The second thing that I want you to get from that passage is a delivering confession in verse 9. This is a great verse. If we confess our sins, though, in contrast to deceiving ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves and we confess our sin, we acknowledge our sin. That's what confession is, you know. It is acknowledgement. We acknowledge to God that we have confessed or that we are in agreement that we are sinners. God, I agree, I'm a sinner. If we confess our sins, then what is God faithful to do, class? To forgive us and something else. cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want you to understand something. The context of this is not salvation. Did you know that? In that sense, he's talking to believers. And you say, but hasn't Jesus died for my sins? So he's forgiving me and cleansing me. Listen, here's what's going on. Jesus died for all your sins. But for the believer, if we're going to have an upgraded life, guess what? We have to practice this thing of spiritual breathing. You know what spiritual breathing is? It is confessing to God, honestly, when we blow it. And it is receiving the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit is there, but the filling is I appropriate what God has placed within me. We'll talk more about that in this book. So the delivering confession is that God is faithful to restore my fellowship. I don't lose my salvation, but my fellowship is restored. Does that make sense? And so that's why we can. It's just like, if you're in a family and have you ever offended anyone in your family? Anybody ever done that? Am I the only one that's ever offended somebody in my family? All right, you've offended somebody in your family, right? And you know it, you realize it. You know, and you have that sinking feeling because you realize, I kind of blew that. And maybe you offended them to the point that their feelings are hurt and they pout or they won't speak to you or something like that. And you know what you got to do, don't you? Y'all know what you got to do? What do you got to do then? You got to go to that person, don't you, and say, you know what, I blew it. And amazingly, unless it's dysfunctional, in most cases, they say something like, oh, don't worry about it. I'm okay. But what they're really saying is, wow, our relationship is good, it's strong, and it's restored, right? Because you've confessed it to them. Most sane people are going to say, it's good, we're good, okay? All right? That's the picture of confession with God. Our relationship with God hasn't changed. You don't lose being a member of that family. You just lose the fellowship if you offend them. So when we sin, we offend God. We don't lose our relationship with God, but it hinders our fellowship with God. So if we're smart and we want to live the upgraded life, what we do is say, God, I confess to you. And here's the thing to do is to ask God, show me, God, where I've blown it with you. We miss that too. That's part of the deception. We miss where we've blown it with God. But here's what I've discovered. I will say, God, would you show me where I've blown it? And as he shows me, I confess it to him. Lord, I confess that. And I'll tell you this. He'll show you if you'll ask him. By the way, if you're walking with him, you don't have to say, well, God, you didn't show me anything. Maybe there may be some time where, you know what, you've lived pretty clean before him. Okay? So don't just beat yourself up saying, God, I know there's something. Pull it out of me, God. God wants it out of you. God will show it if you're sensitive to him, and then you confess it. But we live in this state of confession and restoration. Does that make sense? So, and you know what? Probably that means daily, weekly, every couple of days, we're confessing something. We blew it. And sometimes we may have to take actions. God may prompt our heart to take action. But the key is that he will restore our fellowship with him. That's key, all right, to live an upgraded life. And then here's the third thing I want you to see, and that is the denying confession. But he goes on, that's when we call him a liar. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We deny our sin and we lie and call God, or we call God a liar. And that's as dangerous as the first one, to deceive ourselves and then essentially to deny that God knows what he's talking about. That when God says that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, that to say that I haven't sinned is to say, God, even though you said I have, you're lying. Pretty dangerous thing to call God a liar. Okay? So that kind of helps us understand this is a significant passage if you want to upgrade, especially as it relates to sin, which he talks about in this first chapter. Now, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to go through some things fast. Some things I'll stop on. A lot of things we'll just go through pretty fast. But here's what I want you to do. Keep your book with you. Bring your book with you every week. A lot of stuff we're not going to look up in the book. But every once in a while, you'll see on your outline, it says C, pages, and he'll give you a couple of pages, two or three times in this, and I'm going to ask you to look to those pages because I'm going to point some stuff out with you, and it's just stuff I just didn't want to have to try to cram into your outline. So we're going to start with chapter one here, and that is the whole matter of sin. Pretty simple title for the chapter. Number one on your outline there, he says, many Christians live in continual division. By the way, sometimes I paraphrase the idea instead of being word for word, okay? So if you go back and look at those page numbers that are there, you may say, well, I found a quote, but it's not precisely what Brother Ray had said. That's because I paraphrased it or I improved on what Michael had written. And you can tell him I said that. In fact, if he's watching this, Michael, okay, many Christians live in continual defeat in spite of knowing about God's love and provision. You know, I said this morning, sometimes we know what we ought to do, we just don't do it. Remember, you have to decide and then do it. And it's the same for the Spirit-filled life. A lot of Christians live in continual defeat even though they know God has made provision for them to live a different kind of life. Number two, the deeper life is available to all believers. The deeper life, that's the upgraded life. That is, when I talk about the deeper life or the upgraded life, that is synonymous with life in the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God operating in us. The deeper life is available to all believers. It's not for just an elite group of believers. But many refuse to appropriate, and really there's a typo here, just mark out the words, what God, many refuse to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit. Now quickly, let me just say what that means, to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, the Scripture says the Spirit of God resides in you. It's a seal, Paul said. It is a seal on your relationship with God, okay? But because the Spirit of God resides in you does not mean the Spirit of God presides over you. And that's where we need the power of the Spirit to fill us, okay? And that power is only available as we confess and stay clean before God and appropriate the power, right? If somebody goes, a lot of gifts were given over the holidays, right? You got a lot of gifts. And, but you had to receive the gifts, right? You could say, well, that gift right there has my name on it. But for that gift to become significant to you, you have to do something with it. You have to take the gift, you have to unwrap it, open it, and put it to use. That's appropriating the gift. If you don't appropriate the gift, it can sit there all year, right? And you can walk by and say, there, look, that's my gift. And that's my gift right over there, and gift over there. I've got all these gifts. Well, why haven't you opened them? I just didn't open them. I just like having them. Well, you know, a lot of people are living in defeat because that's how they're approaching their spiritual life. I have the Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit living within me, but I have not appropriated. I've not taken advantage of the power of the Spirit, okay? Number three, you can't obtain the rewards of a full life in Christ if you do not meet the prerequisites. He talks about those on page 17. We're not going to look at that, but that's an important statement. We have to confess our sin. We have to walk with Him. And then we can, those are just some of the prerequisites, and we can obtain the rewards of this full life, this deeper life, the upgrade life. Number four, there is something that will keep you from upgrading to a life of fullness in Christ. And that is what, class? Sin. So you got to deal with your sin. Again, that's the whole basis of the first chapter. You got to deal with your sin. And you got to be honest about your sin. That's what we talked about at the very first in 1 John. So sin will keep you. Look, all of us sin even after we're saved. Hello? So this is not talking about being a perfect individual. When God looks at you, He sees Christ in you. That's what gives you right standing. We call it righteousness with God. But we still continue to stumble and fall. So that's why we have to deal with sin repeatedly in our life. It goes back to the first passage that we talked about. It goes back to I've got to stay clean before God so He can operate freely in my life. So that's why sin is a restrictor of the power of God in your life. Now, it can come in a lot of different forms. Sin can come in just, you know, the occasional, I blew it, I messed up. It can also be in the form of habitual sin, consistent sin, where you continually have sin habits in your life that you practice. And I want to tell you, they have to be dealt with, because if not, they will restrict the power of God in your life. Does that make sense? Okay. Number five, sin is not a surface issue, and it cannot be approached casually. Because sin is internal, it cannot be lightly dealt with. It has to be radically dealt with. Number six, in today's world, everyone is, and I like what he said here again on page 17. Page 17 is a great page in this book, by the way. And he said, in today's world, everyone is, quote, spiritual. So no one talks about sin. Do you understand what he's saying? Kind of tongue in cheek. Today, everybody's so spiritual that nobody talks about sin. What we're doing here tonight's a little kind of radical today. We just don't talk about the fact we're sinners. We just kind of either assume everybody knows that, and most people do if you ask them, you know. But what people do again today in our world is they compare themselves with other people. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And so they minimize sin. All sin is sin to God. All sin is sin to God. And that sin has the power of driving a wedge in our relationship and restricting our ability to experience the power of God in our life. So it has to be radically dealt with, and that means you're going to have to talk about it. Now, you don't have to talk about it to me, but you need to talk about it to God. And you need to take it seriously enough. If there's some sin habit in your life, if there's some sin practice in your life, and of course the occasional slip-ups, and that, you need to talk to God about those things. Number seven, often we redefine sin in order to feel better about ourselves, but we're still sinners. Do you get that? We redefine it. Boy, is that the world we're living in today? Let's redefine what it means. Let's talk about it on a different level, or let's call it something else. There's a book I've mentioned before. By the way, I noticed Michael mentioned it in this book too. I have it in my library. It's called Whatever Became of Sin by Dr. Carl Menninger. He was a psychiatrist for years, and before I could consciously process what he wrote about decades ago. But he wrote this book. I've got it in my library. It's an excellent book. And here's what he found out. He found out that people, what they were doing in his early psychiatric practice is people would come with these issues in their life. And a lot of those issues were sin-related, what we would call sin-related. But in the world of, at that stage in particular, his world of psychiatry put a different label on it so people wouldn't feel bad about themselves. And so they put a different label on it. What he found out is people didn't get better. They got worse. Because they, you know what they weren't doing? They weren't really confronting the issue. They had managed to give it a new definition, and they could feel better about their sin instead of having to deal with it. And so consequently, he watched that for years, and it changed him. And as a result of that, he wrote a book entitled Whatever Became of Sin. It became a bestseller. And in that, he talks about the fact we've got to get radically honest that sin is sin instead of trying to sugarcoat it or redefine it in some way. You know what? Nothing has changed. That's still true. If you want an upgraded life, you're going to have to be very honest about what sin is and be careful that you don't redefine it to feel better. Number eight, only by repenting of our sin are we eligible for God's upgrade. That was the whole first part, so we're going to move on. Number nine, the first step in dealing with sin is honesty with God. Hello? By the way, you all know that you are smart people, and you know something, and that is no matter what you say to God, you don't fool God. Now, you can fool some people around you, but you can't fool God. Some of y'all in this room tonight are old enough to remember the old Parquet commercials. Y'all remember those commercials? How old is this crowd? How many of you remember that? Y'all are old, man. I wish I remembered it. I'd tell you all about it if I did. No, the Parquet commercials. You remember they get Mother Nature to, you know, they trick her. And she says, it's butter. And he says, no, it's Parquet. And then lightning flashes and she said, it's not nice to fool Mother Nature. Well, I tell you, you may fool Mother Nature, but you'll never fool Father God. You can't trick him. You can't throw him off track and cause him to miss. He knows. So that's why you might as well be honest with God. And when you're honest with God, you'll make real progress in your spiritual life. Number 10, refusing to deal with secret sin will prevent an upgrade with God in your life. Now, secret sin is only secret to others. It's not secret to God, again. But if you think because it's secret to others, it's secret to God, you are, as John said, you are deceiving yourself. So listen, this is what he's telling us. You got to deal with these things. Number 11 on your outline. Psalm 51. You know, Psalm 51 is a great psalm. Go back and read it sometime. Provides a glimpse of David's afflictions as a result of covering his disobedience. You remember his sin with Bathsheba. Everybody remember that in here tonight? You know, his sin with Bathsheba. But the real problem was that what he did to try to cover it, wasn't it? His sin with Bathsheba, and then his sin of having her husband murdered, literally, and then hiding it all. You remember the story. Well, Psalm 51 is after David has been confronted. And it's a beautiful psalm of repentance and restoration. Look at pages 21, 22 in your book. This is one of those occasions. I want to show you something. Psalm 51, do you see about halfway down the page? Psalm 51 offers a glimpse into the multiple afflictions David suffered as a result of covering his disobedience. Y'all see that? Look what it says. His mind was affected. Sin not only is not solely a spiritual issue, it also takes a mental toll. David recognized that refusing to admit his sin was like lying to God. And he noted this. Went against the Lord's desire for truth in the inmost being. The next thing he says is his body was affected, not just his mind was affected. David pleads in verse 8, let the bones which you have broken rejoice. He was saying it's taking a physical toll on me. And then the third effect, he says, was his heart was affected. It caused David to recognize his own depravity. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. And yet he was affected dramatically by his sin. Look over on page 22. His peace was affected. David's afflictions left him in a constant state of unrest. And finally it caused him to, you know, that statement he makes is, do not cast me away from your presence, Lord. Do not take your spirit away from me. His joy was affected. After petitioning God to maintain his presence in his life, David asked to have fullness of joy again. You see, he recognized that the mark of a healthy walk with the Lord is being filled with the Lord's gladness. Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And then his will was affected. Because of the callousness that comes from concealing sin, David found himself growing defiant. David's hidden sin tore his life apart. That's what it did. And it will tear your life apart too. And so that's why it's so important that we deal with the secret sin. If you want an upgrade this year, if you want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, take that very seriously. Look at number 12. The slightest sin can eventually destroy you if you refuse to confess it. The slightest thing can destroy you if you refuse to deal with it. Why is that, class? Because to God, sin is sin. All sin is sin. Now, people say this sometimes. Okay, so sin is sin, but not all sin has the same effect. Would you agree with that statement? That's true. A lot of times sin is so personal it doesn't really affect anyone else. It affects us. But listen, to God, sin is sin. And there is something, though, that we need to understand. While some sin may not manifests itself, all sin has consequences, whether internally to us in our relationship with God, and sometimes Sometimes it has outward consequences. It can affect other people. Your sin can affect other people. Sometimes the consequences are much broader and much bigger. But to God, all sin is sin, right? Okay, look at number 13. We confess our sin, why? To enjoy the blessings and benefits of being saved. So that's why we confess. That's why that passage we looked at in 1 John is so important. It helps us enjoy the blessings and the benefits of being saved. You know what it's like when you have blown it and you refuse to admit it either to God or maybe someone else or however that may play out in your, and you know how miserable you feel until you deal with it. And then that burden is lifted and the blessings and benefits of our salvation are restored to us. Number 14, confession and walking in victory go together. Look at page 27. Page 27, he says down there about, almost halfway down, he said there are two different ways in which being in the light is accomplished. First, we're guided by the light of God's Word. The light of God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And he quotes Vance Havner. Look at this quote. He says, "If I've heard it once, I've heard it countless times. It all depends on how you look at it." Well, nothing depends on how we look at it. That would be the last verse of the book of Judges all over again, with every man doing what is right in his own eyes. That's anarchy. With every man his own judge, and we are in the midst of that sad state today. Everything depends on how God looks at it, not how we look at it, and what his word says about it. We are able, he says, to walk in God's light through the worship of him. This is where our victory is found, by walking in the light of God's word. That's what he's trying to help us understand right there. All right, that's chapter 1. Now, chapter 2, which is refusing to repent. Refusing to repent. And he talks through this chapter about the effects and the process of just not doing the simple thing, the right thing with God. Number one, studies over the past several decades reveal that young people who leave the church don't return. Did you know that? Now, that doesn't mean every young person, but the majority numbers show, and I've seen study after study show, that oftentimes when our kids go off, when they leave, they go off to college, many of them, a majority of them, never return to the church. They may come back later in life, you know, after they recognize some things with some sense of age and maturity, but rarely will they just suddenly, if they haven't connected in a deeper walk with God, will they go off and then return. That's a frightening statistic. Number two, people are attracted to the overflow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's true, isn't it? You know, when you're around someone, they're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's just attractive to you to be around them. Number three, you will not have joy until you surrender to the Spirit of God. Now, that just makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If our joy is in the Lord, then we're not going to have joy. And when I say joy, don't confuse that with happiness. We're happiness junkies in this world. And so many people spend their life in the pursuit of happiness. That's not the path of God. The path of God is to pursue God and to experience the joy that God can bring in your life. In fact, Paul called it a joy that's unspeakable. It's a joy that you can't explain. You know where that joy comes from? It comes from the Holy Spirit of God operating inside of you, having control over you. The fruit of the Spirit. Does anybody know the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, and then the list goes on. Peace, patience, kindness, endurance, all those things. Joy. I don't know if there's any significance to Paul's order in that. If there is, though, he says the two first that he names, at least, are love, and then second is joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know what joy will do? When you're walking in the upgraded life, the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what? You'll have the fruit of joy that enables you to experience this kind of joy even when the worst of circumstances are going on. I didn't say happiness, and see, you see the difference between happiness and joy? Joy is deep and internal for the believer. Happiness is all circumstantial. So if this happens and I'm happy, if this happens, I'm happy. You know, did I tell y'all I have a grandson? And I told you he came down to see us and brought his parents with him over the holidays. And I want to tell you something. You know, if you're a grand, there are a lot of grandparents in this place, and I'm glad to join the club. Allison and I, we are so glad to join the club. And I want to tell you something. To see him, they send us videos of him, you know, and we FaceTime with him. And they sent us a video yesterday, and his daddy is laying over him and just kind of playing with him, and he is just laughing. He's not smiling now. He's laughing and chuckling and that sort of thing. And I want to tell you something. When Allison and I look at that, there's this joy that comes inside. I mean, there's this joy. You don't know how to describe it. You just get so filled with joy watching that. You don't know. It is a grandfather and a grandmother who are looking there and say, this is remarkable. I love this child. I love this child unconditionally. And he fills me with joy just being in a relationship and having presence. You know, that's what God wants to do with you. He wants to say, because we're in a relationship, I want to fill you with joy. You can't describe it. I don't know how to describe it. You ask a grandparent, and they say, I know what you mean. I just don't know how to explain it, but I know what you mean. Right? Well, see, that's the kind of joy that God wants. It's not happiness. It may have a happiness component, but it's not dependent on your circumstances. The joy of the Lord. Everybody should want the joy of God in their life that transcends whatever the circumstances or problems. Let me hurry on here. Where am I? What number am I on? Number four. Okay. Refusing to repent ruins your chance for an upgrade. Enough said about that. I've talked about that. Number five. Did y'all get that? Did y'all have time to write that word in? Okay. Number five. Not following the path of God laid out for you only invites more and more sin into your life. And that makes perfect sense. If you're not going to follow the path of God, you're going to follow the path of the enemy, and that's going to lead you into more and more and more distance from God and more sin. Number six, further down the path of rebellion you go, the more difficult it is to turn around. We become callous, okay? Romans 1 talks about that. We become callous to God, and it's harder for us to turn back toward the things of God. And so if you have tolerated sin in your life, your heart will grow cold to the things of God. That's why it's so important you deal with it. And if you don't, you become more tolerant of sin. And the more tolerant of sin you become, the less convicted of sin you become, and the more vulnerable you become to other sin. Did you get that? If you didn't, go back and listen to that one, okay? Number seven, people struggling with hidden sin typically respond to other Christians in one of three ways. Look at page 33 in your book. He tells us in that second paragraph, when people are struggling with hidden sin, they typically respond to fellow Christians in one of three ways. Number one, they become apathetic, inactive, and indifferent to the things of God. They slip further and further away from fellowship. You see, if you have somebody in your life, family member, church member, and they're struggling with sin, they will start distancing themselves often from you. They don't want to talk about the things of God. They don't want to be around the things of God. They may, for example, in a church, they may drop out of church because it's convicting. They become apathetic to the things of God. A second thing they may do is continue going to church and try to rationalize their behavior, which only further hardens their heart to the Word of God. Right? Now, let me just say it to you this way. You probably have known people before and you thought there's something God needs to do in their life and they've come to church. You've had them come to church. Oh, great, this will be it. And then the preacher will preach a message and you'll say, oh, that was the perfect message. And then when you follow up with them later on, it didn't register with them. And you say, why, how did that not register? It is because of this second thing. They may continue going to church, but they've so rationalized their sin or their behavior that they simply are no longer sensitive to the Word of God. The heart gets a little more callous, a little more callous, a little more callous, a little more callous, and harder and harder and harder. And so the Word of God just bounces right off. Or number three, they attack anything or anyone that convicts them of their sin. I'm spending a lot of time. I'll be preaching some in the future to you out of the book of Jeremiah. I've been spending a lot of time the last year in the book of Jeremiah. And one of the amazing things is that Jeremiah would bring the word of God to the king and to the nation of Israel, the people of God. And they didn't like the message, so they listened to false prophets who told them what they wanted to hear, tickled their ears with the message they wanted to hear. That's the one they adopted. And when Jeremiah would preach, they finally got so mad at him for preaching his message of truth from God. You know what they did? They threw him in prison. And at one point in time, they got so angry with his message, they took him out of the prison and threw him in a muddy well, hoping that he would. And he sunk, the Bible says he sunk in the mud. And they left him there hoping he would just simply starve to death. But, you know, God knew where he was and God delivered him out of that. But the point being is that that you and I have to understand what the message of God is and respond to the message of God, especially as it relates to our hidden sin. And they were tolerating their hidden sin. Number eight, David, though a great sinner, he says on page 35, was also a great repenter. That's good. Brokenness, number nine, is an opportunity for God to transform you. Brokenness is an opportunity for God to transform you. David is an example of that. The benefits of brokenness are given. Look at pages 37, 39 in your book. The benefits of a broken spirit. For starters, he says down there, halfway down in that section, he said, for starters, you'll have a clean heart. Benefits of brokenness. Look on page 38. Another benefit of having a broken spirit is you'll experience new assurance in your faith. A third, you will have a steadfast spirit. Having Christ in your life, he writes, also allows you to experience stability. David asked in Psalm 51, Lord, renew in me a steadfast spirit. Another benefit is that, look on down, you will display true joy. We talked about that, the joy that comes with repentance and walking in fellowship with God. And then on down toward the end of this page, he says, you'll be able to center on this joy as you develop an entirely new attitude. That's a benefit of brokenness. He goes on across, on down, he says, in addition to this new attitude in life, you will enjoy a new attitude concerning worship. You know, something about having a broken and contrite heart that enables us to worship like never before. We're sensitive to God. On the next page, page 39, second paragraph there, he says, when you follow God with a submissive spirit, you are then able to speak truth into others' life. And look at this. You will receive a new ministry. In other words, when you get broken before God, because you're repenting, because you're honest, because you want his power, guess what he'll do? He'll open up new doors for you. See, God doesn't want to destroy you. He wants to use you. And if you will get clean before God, God will give you ministry. He'll give you opportunity. And a broken spirit enables us to hear God and hear what God has for us and wants for us. Number 10 on your outline, continuous repentance is necessary to be a Christian and maintain fellowship with God. I wish I could say to you that all we have to do is confess. Okay, we blew it, we confess one time, and we don't ever have to confess again. But the fact is, we blow it again and blow it again, blow it again. And so if you're going to maintain fellowship with God, if you are going to walk this upgraded life, if you're going to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to continually practice what I talked about at the very beginning, spiritual breathing, confessing sin, appropriating the power and forgiveness of God so that you can continue that fellowship, all right? Number 11, repentance is not about relief from suffering. It's about seeking righteousness. And we need to be clear on that. There are a lot of folks who interpret, well, I'm suffering because of sin. Now, sin can bring suffering, okay? It did for David. Sin can bring suffering into your life, but listen, repentance of sin is not about eliminating suffering. It is about being restored righteously in your fellowship with God, okay? So don't confuse those sort of things, because here's what may happen. You may be suffering, and there may be sin in your life, and maybe it had something to do with suffering. I don't know. But here's the fact. If you think that, okay, I'll repent of my sin and maybe that'll take away the suffering, and then you do genuinely repent and you continue to experience suffering, you're going to say, well, it doesn't work. Does that make sense? So you don't repent to eliminate suffering. You repent to have restored fellowship with God so you can walk with Him whether they're suffering or not suffering. If y'all understand that, do like this. Because that's a huge thing to understand. We sometimes, it's like we're bargaining with God. If I deal with this, and God, you'll take this away, or you'll make this better. And sometimes God does. And it's okay to say, like David did, restore to me a right spirit, restore to me the joy of my salvation, all those sorts of things. But don't assume that it's like a pill that you swallow that fixes any pain that you may have. Sometimes there is pain. Paul experienced pain, but he didn't focus his life on the pain. He focused his life on his fellowship with God. All right? Number 12, the problem for Christians today isn't that the church is totally dead or that the world has infiltrated the church. I thought this was a great line. It is instead that we've become comfortable in our compromise. Now, we don't have time to look at pages 42 and 43, but you can go back and look at those, all right? Take that statement and look at those pages. But I think that was one of the most profound statements in the second chapter. The problem for Christians today isn't that the world is totally dead or that the world has infiltrated the church. It is instead that we have become comfortable with compromise. And that's not a world problem. That's an us problem. Hello? And then I close with this quote from Vance Havner. Y'all know who Vance Havner was? A great old Angelic preacher. Talk like that. But he had this great wisdom, and he was a godly man. And he made this statement. He said, the first mourners should be church members. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about we should grieve over sin. And he said, you know, it's easy for us, isn't it, to grieve over somebody else's sin? But what he's saying is, you know, we can grieve over the sins of the world. We can grieve over culture and society, and I think we ought to. I think we ought to be praying and mourning for a society that forgets God. But you know what he's saying more than that is the first mourners over sin ought to be God's people about themselves on their knees before God. And I just want to encourage you tonight to rethink any of these thoughts. So look back over the outline, rethink what he said in this chapter, and you get some time alone with God. Say, God, is there anything I need to deal with? Is there anything I've refused to repent of? My guess is if there's some sin or sin habit that you've refused to repent of, you already know what it is. But maybe you need to get real honest with God and say, God, I repent. God, I want to be honest with you. Enough is enough. And you say, yeah, I do that. I need to do that. Would you do that sometime this week? You know, and say, God, I want to get clean so I can have an upgrade. I'm tired of living in the lowlands spiritually. By the way, you don't have to wait till we finish this book to move to the highlands. You can move into the highlands of the kingdom of God by doing what he says in the first two chapters, by getting honest and dealing with any sin in your life. You say, Pastor, I don't have any right now. Well, that may be right now, but it won't last long. And so just what you want to do is take that time to make sure you're clean before God. And I want to encourage you to do that sometime this week so that you... I think everybody here wants an upgrade. We want to live in the new year. Don't you want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? You say, I am. That's good. I'm not suggesting, if you're here tonight, that you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not what I'm suggesting. But my guess is that you probably, like many people, you go up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. Look, this is a daily exercise. Spiritual breathing is a daily exercise, you know. I told you this morning, you know, I can be full of the Spirit one day, and the next day I can be full of my flesh. That's why Jesus said, every day take up your cross. Every day deny yourself and follow Him. And so this is not something you say, got it, done it, enough. This is something you get up every day and you say, God, today, help me to walk in the power of the Spirit. God, what I need to deal with, you may have to do it at lunch. You may have to do it in the afternoon. You may have to do it at night. You may have to do it before you go to bed. You may have to do it while you're laying down in the middle of the night. Has God ever woken you in the night and caused you to have to confess that you blew it? You see why? So you can get clean before Him. Father, help us. We want to upgrade. We want to upgrade. We want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, so help us as we go through this book, as we look at your word, to walk in 2019 in your power and not ours. Help us be honest with ourselves and let you deal with anything that needs to be dealt with in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.